Brothers and sisters, also receive this wonderful assurance this morning from Romans chapter 10. So touch on a theme that we'll be coming back to also this morning about where can wisdom be found? How would it come to us? In the Old Testament, they said, look, Moses went up the mountain. He received the law of God. He brought the wisdom of God to us. But what have you received? Well, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Brothers and sisters, with heart and mouth confess that Jesus is Lord. And with it, through Christ, then you may be right with God, justified and saved. Let's turn now to our scripture reading then, preparation for our text. We're continuing on our series on Job. Let's first turn to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 2, verse 5. Now, there are a number of different themes that hook in somewhat to what we're dealing with this morning. You know, the theme of suffering, of mystery, but above all, what we want to see here is how Christ is the wisdom and knowledge of God revealed for us. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 2, verse 5. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So far then, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. We'll turn again to Psalm 111 as it'll end on that theme that you may have noticed already, that theme that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which we'll see particular explicitly in our text this morning, Psalm 111, stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you.
The fear of God is wisdom's source, a light to all who walk its course. This morning we will turn to Job chapter 28. So we're jumping quite a bit ahead again this morning as we go through Job. And to give you a bit of a reference as to where we're at, so a good chunk of all these chapters from 5 onward have been the friends of Job making a case, telling Job, sharing their wisdom, in many ways trying to bring him to convict him of his sin that he must confess and so be restored to God. And then Job makes his case against them, and it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And there's basically 3 cycles where each friend gets a time to speech, 3 different times, except for at the very end, it seems that, Bildad in chapter 25 gives 6 verses, and then we don't hear even of a third time of Zophar. In some ways, it just feels like the friends are just becoming more and more brusque, more direct, less patient with Job, and Job in many ways the same way with his friends. Like, this is not going anywhere, we're just spinning our tires, we are diametrically opposed on this. And so in chapter 26, Job answers Bildad, and then at the start of 27 it says, and Job continued his discourse. And the word that's used there is not just simply like it's another speech, another discourse, but it's really likely better to understand it as, let's say, a final statement. Because, again, so much of it's court language where Job basically is coming up and making his case to the jury. First in 27 and 28 to the friends, saying, this is why you're wrong, and this is my final statement. And then after that, to God more directly. Lord, I am innocent. Why have you done this to me? But 27 and 28, therefore, are the final statements to the friend. But 28 is very different. Now, we've read some of the chapters in Job, and we noticed more of its debating style. It's argumentative. It's trying to make a case, whereas 28 is more of a almost like a pause, a hold, a intermission, some have called it, because it's a wisdom poem. And likely, Job, even in this, is challenging his friends, not only saying, you're wrong, and this is why, but it brings him more closely, like, look, the reason why we have not found an answer yet is because none of us have the wisdom of God. None of us can ever truly explain God and his wisdom. So let's listen to that as we find that in a beautiful poem in chapter 28 as a sense of intermission that makes that point, challenges his friends of, but how much can we really get to understand? Where it really is wisdom found? Which is that question that is the refrain of this chapter. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recess for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death, they only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the answer to the universe? If you're a fan of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you know it's the answer. It's in number 42. It's a joke in a book where at the end of the world, there is an answer, and it's the answer, the number 42. Now, it's a joke, but only in part. Because there have been many people, many philosophers, many scientists who have sought and are seeking to answer that question, what is the answer to the universe? They may talk about the theory of everything, that somehow we would be able to know all the variables, take them of this world, put them in some kind of formula, some kind of equation that then will explain everything. There are mathematicians who try to reduce everything to numbers and come up with a formula that we would finally get an answer. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think that's ever going to happen in many ways. I'm also not a hard science guy. But here's the thing. As much as we may think this morning, like, well, that's crazy. Like, how would there ever be an answer to the universe? It is something that is very human and actually Christian about such an endeavor. You see, that the idea that there is an answer means that the world is ultimately not random or an accident, that there is reflected in it order, laws, an arrangement, and a design. And that we as human beings, as we study the world, as we study it and see it and seek to understand it, we want to make sense of it. You see why I said that it is a Christian pursuit in the sense that we as Christians would 100% agree. We say, yes, look around you. There is order. There's arrangement. There is a design because there is a creator. And we wouldn't limit that to say it's simply that the world, nature, natural laws can be put into formulas, but life and good and evil, they have order as well. All of it is arranged by the Creator. We can see it, study it, apply the laws to our life. All of it is this idea that there is such a thing as wisdom, the right way of living, the right way of acting, of speaking, of thinking, that fits in the design, the arrangements of this world. Now, this is all more philosophical, more abstract, but here's the thing. We are all philosophical and we're all theologians on this point. No matter how old you are, if you're sitting here in church, you're likely, you try to make sense of this world and how it works. We're all trying to make sense of it and apply the rules that we learn to our own lives. Like rules like, if I work hard and apply myself, then I will be rewarded. We may learn that in our homes. We may learn that at school. We then try to take that into our jobs and we come back to that again and again. Find that reward. Good grades, a good job, good income, or praise. And you may say, yeah, that's right. Or maybe you've had a very different experience. You said, look, pastor, I've worked so hard all the time. I've always tried my best, but it didn't matter how hard, I never got ahead. It doesn't seem to be any reward. Some doesn't seem to be any meaning. Maybe it's a different law, a different sense of meaning that, you know what, if I just have the right words, if I'm a smooth talker, or if I'm a funny person, if I can do my best to please people, to make them feel good, then too, I can be popular, I can do what I want and get what I want. Or maybe it's a different lesson, right? A different sense of meaning that if I just simply do what people expect, I go to school, I go to church, I sit in the pew, I don't speak too loud, show up at the job site, just do what people want me to do, say what people want me to say, as long as I tick off all the boxes, then life will go okay, and I can do my own thing. Doesn't really matter what rule or practical wisdom it is that we live by. What is important this morning is that we try to understand the world. And that suffering, pain, and tragedy throw us for a loop. Because we try to make sense of everything. And at some point in our lives, we may even think, like, we have things pretty well figured out. We are wise. Until we haven't figured things out. Until suffering throws our wisdom for a loop. Because it doesn't fit. And it doesn't make sense. And this is what can make it so tough. Right? It's not just the physical pain. It may not even be mental anguish. But that we lose our sense of our purpose, the rules, the order, the design, the predictability of the world that we live in. That we question ourselves, if this could happen, and if this could happen to me, then how is anything guaranteed? If this could happen to me, then is there any order? Any design to this world? How does it fit in? And this is one of the questions that Job and their friends are asking. Is the world really ordered and just and right? Is there really a design that we can see and share with others and that makes sense? Or is it all up in the air? And it makes it so poignant because Job says, I don't deserve this suffering. And he therefore questions justice, rightness, and wisdom of the universe, but really then of the Lord over all of creation. And you can then imagine why his friends are so troubled by this. But Job, if what you're saying is right, there's a glitch in the system. If you don't really deserve this, something's wrong. Then all that we believed in about the design, about what is right, and about justice in creation itself is destroyed or meaningless. Is there still an answer? Is there still something that will make sense of it all? And if so, how can we know? Well, this is where Job in chapter 28 provides an answer. And he makes it very clear for his friends. Yes, there is an answer. There is a deep foundational wisdom in creation, life, and this world that we should all search for. But you have to trust God. That is the search for wisdom that we see in this chapter. The wisdom poem itself starts with the image of mining. Like there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined, iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. And it's this vivid picture. I mean, BC is full of active but also abandoned mines and stories of the gold rush and the like. So that, yes, we know you can pan gold in the Fraser, but if you really want to follow gold all the way back to its source, I mean, you're going to have to go to do a dangerous, hard, today capital-intensive work. You're going to have to take risks. Now, even with our modern technology, yes, there's a lot of the risk that we may take out of it, but it's still hard work. But we've put such this high value on these precious metals, and we have such a desire for them that human beings have been mining for them for millennia. And Job says, look, man alone does this. Eagles with the sharpest of eyes can't see what's hidden in the ground. Only man is like, yes, let's go all the way underground. Let's bring fire and light down into the darkness so that we may bring up treasures. We dig and dig and dig. We strike and strike and strike. Go down to the very depths of the earth and the depths of the mountain. We enter, we say, the foundations of the earth to bring into light the treasures God has hidden for us to mine there. But what happens when we dig and dig and dig and strike and strike and strike for wisdom? What if we are like Job and his friends? Debating, 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 philosophizing, 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 digging deeper and deeper and deeper, asking why and why and why will they strike gold? This is the key question of the poem. We can dig and dig and dig, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? We put in all this effort to find silver, gold, and gems. We're able to unearth them. But where would you go to dig for wisdom and understanding? It's far more precious than any gold in this world. But where would you find it? And Job answers, we can't. We don't know where it is. And it can't be bought. No matter how rich you are, you can't buy it with all the money in the world. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush could not compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. It is priceless. Not only that, Job then asks, like, where would we go even to go and buy it? Who knows where to find it? It is hidden from the eye of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. Like the gold and silver, it's hidden from the eyes of birds, but it says it's also hidden from our eyes. Job imagined that even if you could go all the way down, interview, as it personifies death and destruction, the deepest depths of the earth, enter the grave, the world of the dead, even if there you would ask, is wisdom here? They'd say, you know what? I heard a rumor once that it could be found. We may appreciate the imagery and the poetry of what Job is saying, but do we appreciate what he is telling us this morning? Now here, after 23 chapters of debate, of going round and round, Job's final statement to his friends is, we can dig and dig and dig, but we won't find wisdom. We won't be able to buy it. We won't be able to come up that answer to the question, why? I mean, here his friends have come up with their answers. We haven't looked at them for a while, but as they formulate answers for Job, they come up with all of their sources. They say, come, Job, don't you know what tradition has handed down to us? Job, don't you know what experience has taught us and has taught you? Job, don't you know that people have had mystical revelations, but somehow wisdom can be found, that somehow this is the wisdom of the world that we can offer to you, the best of the best, the best of wise men. And we're answering you, Job, as best as we can. And Job says, yeah, but is this the gold, the silver that lies at the foundation of the world, of the earth? Is this the wisdom that can carry the burden of answering my life, my struggles, my questions? He says, no, look, you haven't answered me, because wisdom can't be bought and it can't be found. We don't know where it is. Now, at this point in the poem, we would say, well, that means giving up the search. And this is kind of what it feels like in the book of Job at this point. Well, there really is no answer. Here, his best friends come. They're the wise men. They come. They give their answers. So far, they haven't really gotten anywhere to any kind of conclusion. At this point, Job may have just thrown up his eyes. See, look, this makes sense. There is no answer. Wisdom cannot be found, and it cannot be bought. And we would expect Job to despair, throw in the towel. And this morning, as we sit here, we probably would say this is also very much where our society tends to be. When it comes to these deep, deep questions, there is a lot of despair. There's a lot of throwing in the towel. The world doesn't make sense, and we'll never know. Why bother trying to make sense of it? Just live your life the best that you can. Have the most fun. Whereas other eras have had grand philosophical explanations and theories that saying this, that gave us optimism, that gave us understanding, that gave us direction and purpose. There's a lot less of that today. And Job could live today and say, you know why? Because you are right. All your philosophizing is not going to get you anywhere. No matter all the experiences you have, you won't be able to answer that question, what is the answer to the universe? Can't be found. Can't be bought. But Job doesn't despair. So he continues, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Where our eyes and mining fail, God alone knows where to find wisdom. He alone understands the way to it and knows where it dwells. And this is how Job describes it. He says, when God established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and the path of the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. God wove wisdom into the fabric of creation. It was with him as he established all things, as Scripture teaches us, like in Proverbs 8. Wisdom was with him as he created the world. But Job in particular looks at one phenomena to describe creation. He looks at the weather. Rain, path of the thunderstorm, the waters, the wind. Think about things that today we try to predict and understand. And we have all of this knowledge, all this meteorological data that we've captured over years. We know how warm it has been on this day for how many years. And we can tell you whether it's average or below or above. We can know so much about wind and where it's going from, systems and how they move. And yet, how often do we really know what tomorrow's weather is going to be? We see its patterns and its rules. We know it's governed. We know it's designed. But can we predict it? No. We stand in awe and ask, what is the answer? Where is wisdom? But God knows. And it describes God as he does this, that he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. It's like a jeweler looking at a piece of gold or maybe a diamond, a jewel. He knows it's precious and he's looking at it, appraising it, making sure, seeing how flawless it is, its clarity, its value. So the Lord has valued wisdom. Wisdom is with God alone. And then it ends. The poem does. He said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Now notice what happens. So many chapters, it's all been Job and his friends, Job and his friends, Job and his friends. But now, even as this is Job's speech, God speaks. We hear some words from God. We'll get an anticipation, a foretaste of what else God will have to say to Job. But notice how these words of God draw our attention back to the beginning of the book. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Remember all the way back, this is a long time ago, what kind of man was Job? This man was upright and blameless. He feared the Lord and shunned evil. The Lord himself will even say to Satan, look, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. A man who fears God and shuns evil. At this point, we're getting a sense already that yes, Job has understood. He is wise in the Lord. He has been living in line with creation and with the world and with the Word of God. There is no deeper wisdom that he had not yet found. And at the same time, though this ending to this poem speaks well of Job, it's exactly the challenging point for us this morning. So brothers and sisters, where do we look for wisdom? Where do we look for wisdom? We all do it. We all try to make sense of it all because we see order and design around us. We see it in our lives. We see right and we see wrong. But do we try to make sense of it by looking at the building or at the builder? The architecture or the architect? Realize this morning, you can look at the world, you can look at your own life, experiences and the like, and then you can say, look, I see order, I see a pattern, I see wisdom as it is woven into creation. Look, I can tell you a bit about wisdom because I've looked at the pattern, the blueprints of the building. And you could have all kinds of wonderful theories about what the builder was thinking, what the architect was trying to do when he made it this way. And you could do all of that by ignoring the architect, by ignoring his intents, by ignoring that he exists. You may be asking this morning, why has he done things this way? Why didn't he do things the way that I expected? And we sit back, we come up with some of our own theories, our own philosophies, forging our own paths of wisdom and living right. But is that real wisdom? Will we pay attention to when he speaks, when he says, this is wisdom, to fear the Lord and to shun evil? To fear me, to love me, revere me, respect me with all that you are. To trust me. And avoid all evil, all that oppose me. But here's the struggle. It's hard enough for wisdom to reach us. Where can it be found? We can't look for it. So who of us could really know the architect? I mean, Job already knew this. Job is fearing the Lord and shunning evil, yet still he wrestles with his questions. He knows what God has spoken. He knows wisdom. But what about the questions that still remain? Would the architect answer those? Like, this is the question that remains at this point in the book of Job. And if you know how the book ends, you know that God will not simply just send an answer or send wisdom. He will come himself. As Job has been saying, wisdom is found with God. But then, how will wisdom come to us? How will it reach us? That question that we read in Romans 10, which goes back to Deuteronomy 30, that question of who could go up to heaven to get it, who could go down into the depths to receive it. Where is wisdom found? The Lord has spoken words of wisdom. But brothers and sisters, what if wisdom itself came down to you? What would that look like? But instead of looking for it here or there, he came to you. What if the architect and author of the story, our story, your story, himself came into it? No, not to be the FAQ of humanity, but to himself come in the flesh to solve the deepest question and the deepest problem that is at the root of all of us and all of our hearts, our sin. And to do so by his suffering, sacrifice, and death. That he would come, wisdom would come down, not just to teach us who the author is, but to transform our hearts so that we would actually trust him and fear him and worship him. What if he wrote himself into the story and he himself asked questions like, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he's in his deepest agony and God-forsakenness. And that when you see wisdom revealed in that way, that you see that he would do this for you. For you. That this is the wisdom that he reveals. That this is the wisdom of God. Now you may look at that and you may say, I don't know exactly what the author is doing. We wouldn't know exactly how the story is going to end. But you do know that the author has heard your deepest question. And you do know that the author is all in on this grand story. That if he would suffer in this way, that if he came himself to bring the story to its closing ending, you can only imagine what a glorious ending that would be, that will be. But that is what Christ did for you. That is, he is wisdom from God who's come down for you, wisdom that has gone down into the depths for you, wisdom that has lived for you. This is why Paul says, you know, he's not asking what is the answer to the universe. But he says, I know where I'm going to find it. It's all hidden in Christ. The author himself came in for me. Right? What is the answer to the universe? A number, an equation, a philosophy, a rule, a way of life? Brothers and sisters, none of those come down to save you. None of those can be trusted. None of those will speak with you. But here, notice what we're saying. When Christ is your wisdom, not only does he save you, not only does he trust you, not only does he speak to you. When he's the answer, he can also challenge you. He can speak up and make his case against you. You may argue against him about wisdom, but he may argue back. And that's what we'll see. That's what Job will see in this book. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. He goes from the architect who says, look at the architect. And if we look at the architect, if he has spoken, And we have to listen and trust him. That is wisdom. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for all that you give us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see him as your wisdom revealed for us. And Father, it humbles us, for it shows us how reliant we are, how insufficient we are, how we do not have the answers. And though we may see the pattern in their arrangements, Father, we humble ourselves before you. Father, may we seek answers in faith. May we seek wisdom in you. Not simply trusting our own minds, not what our eyes can see, nor what tradition has handed down to us, but listen to the very author who has come into the story to grant us that we may trust you. Father, we thank you above all that you have given us the answer to our very deepest question and our very deepest problem. How may we be right with you? How may our sins be forgiven? And we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, the answer has been provided by you and you alone. May we therefore, as we see, trust in him and his suffering and his death and his sacrifice, fear you all the more and have all the more reason and all the more a heart and desire to shun evil wherever we encounter it, wherever we find it in our own hearts, and to know that you are trustworthy, that you are near, and to trust in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response. Hymn 79, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Mentioned in the announcements, the collection this morning is for Mission Brazil. We know that our Lord loves a cheerful giver. Those who know of the grace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ are able to give to the kingdom and kingdom work and the advancement of the gospel. And so after that, then, we'll sing In Christ Alone on all four stanzas.